We are in a series which I've entitled, I Saw Jesus Christ in the Book of Isaiah. And we have seen that Isaiah, 700 years before Christ came, wrote so much about the Messiah, so much about Jesus. In fact, because he wrote so much, this Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel, the fifth gospel. And we have seen that the book of Isaiah has been said, some have compared it to a miniature Bible. Whereas Isaiah has 66 chapters, the Bible has 66 books. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah have to deal with mainly with sin and judgment, and corresponding to the 39 books of the Old Testament that have to deal mainly with sin, the law, and judgment. The last 27 books or chapters of Isaiah compared to the New Testament. It's interesting that chapter 40, as the New Testament, begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye a way in the desert, a highway for our God. Isaiah 40. That's how the New Testament starts. And Isaiah ends where the New Testament ends, with the new heavens and the new earth. Well, that last portion of Isaiah, Isaiah 40 through 66, deals mainly with the theme of salvation and comfort. And right in the middle of that section, right in the middle, we have Isaiah 53. And I want you to turn to Isaiah 53 this morning. Isaiah 53. This chapter, folks, is what I would call holy ground. This is holy ground. It's this chapter. St. Augustine wrote of this chapter, this is not just prophecy. This is a gospel. Polycarp, an early church father, called Isaiah 53 the golden passional of the Old Testament. I believe meaning that this chapter shows more of the passion of Christ than any other Old Testament passage. Martin Luther stated that every Christian should be able to repeat this chapter by heart. So, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at this chapter. So here's your assignment. Memorize Isaiah 53. And don't you tell me you can't. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can do that. So that's your assignment. Remember, Luther said every Christian should have this one down by heart. A group of German scholars writing in 1866 wrote, it is as though Isaiah 53 were written beneath the cross of Golgotha. Many an Israelite has had this chapter melt the crust of his heart. John MacArthur calls this, quote, an epic chapter, the root of gospel theology. He says Isaiah 53 is the heart of Hebrew writing. It is the pinnacle peak rising above everything else. Now this morning, I would like to read with you, beginning in actually Isaiah 52, verse 13, down through Isaiah 53, verse 3. Now I begin, I think this is one of the unfortunate places where I think the chapter division, they got it wrong. Because Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13, should be included with Isaiah 53. So we're going to start there in Isaiah 52, and you look on as I would read. Isaiah writes, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Pray with me. Lord, before we tread on this holy ground of your word, we ask you to send your Spirit to anoint our eyes and the heart, our hearts, that we might be able to see Jesus. We might be able to see and understand more about who he is, who he is as Messiah, who he is as Savior. And Lord, touch us, God. Holy Spirit, glorify the Son here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah begins that section, "Behold my servant." Behold my servant. That's what we want to do today. We want to look at Jesus. And we want to see him first. See Jesus in his incarnation. In his incarnation. Chapter 53, verses 1 and 2. Jesus came, the Son of God came and became man. He was incarnated in flesh. And we want to see him today in his incarnation. And I want you to see, first of all, that when he came into a world of unbelief. A world of unbelief. Do you see verse 1 there? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah here is expressing his dismay that so few would believe on him. It's as though he were present when Jesus came, and he's deeply moved that so people would really get it. You know, Doug, when you sang about, you know, when he came, they didn't understand. And that's true. Jesus came into this world and people didn't get it. They didn't get it. When he says, who has believed our message, I think King James, our report. It literally reads, the thing heard. Luther translated it, the preaching. Who has believed our preaching? In other words, what Isaiah was saying was, who believed in his message? He's telling about Messiah here. And the message of the other prophets about Messiah. He would come, but they would not believe. And he would be ignored by the masses. And this would lead to rejection of Jesus himself in his message and in his ministry. And don't we see that in the New Testament? John chapter 12, verses 37 and 38. And you read this. But though he performed so many signs before them, I mean, he was going around healing people and raising up the dead and so many signs. Though he performed so many signs, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" You know, the arm of the Lord is the strength, the power of El Shaddai. Amen. He delivered them out of Egypt with a strong arm. And when Jesus came, the power of God was revealed. But who would believe it? To whom would that be revealed? They didn't believe in Jesus when he came. They didn't accept his message. You remember after preaching the bread of life discourse, you remember that? It's recorded. He said, "You know, I'm the true bread that's come down. And if you want to really have life, you got to eat this bread." Amen. And you remember what the multitude said? This is a difficult saying. And what'd they do? They all left him. They all went away. Yeah. And he turned to the 12 and said, "What? Will you two go away?" I think it was Peter. Wasn't it Peter that said, "Lord, who do we go to? You have the words of eternal life." But who would believe? He came into a world of unbelief. And you know, folks, hasn't changed much. Amen. Hasn't changed much. We still live in a world where the masses do not believe. When he came in the incarnation, he would have a normal human development. Do you see verse 2? Look at verse 2. For he grew up. Can you imagine that? Here is God incarnate, growing up. Luke 2:52 says that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He had a normal development, a normal human development. He grew up before him. That is referring to God. See, in his development, it was just normal, just like anybody else. And he was unknown. He was unknown. We don't know anything about him growing up, very little, because it was so normal. But God had his eye on him. He grew up before him. And he grew up like a tender shoot. A tender shoot, which means just like a little plant or even a weed. Something that people pluck up and throw away. Or like a sucker on a tree. You know, you have those little things that come out from the tree and they take away the nourishment from the tree. So what do we do with those? Get them off. Cut them off. That's how he grew up. That's how men would really, really treat him. His development was so normal, so he had a normal development, a human development, that men misunderstood him and misjudged him. You know what they said? "Is this not the carpenter's son? Are not his brothers and sisters among us? Who's he think he is?" And you know what? Even his own brothers. Doesn't it say that? I mean, he was so normal growing up. Even his own brothers misunderstood. They thought he was crazy. Who does he think he is? In the incarnation, came into an unbelieving world. He had a normal human development, and he would grow up in humble means to be like a root out of parched ground. You see, when Jesus came in the incarnation, he did not come as a tall cedar or a mighty oak. He came like a root out of parched ground. Lowly conditions and background. He came into the world, he came in poverty. He was born in a borrowed stable. He lived in obscurity in a town called Nazareth. And you know what? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, it was a place that people thought, you know, that's crossed the tracks. You know, nothing good can come from there. He lived really in poverty. You remember during his ministry, he said, you know what? By the way, Ernie, he was homeless. He was homeless. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. You know, I often think about that, folks. Think about that tonight when you go to bed. I honestly, many times when I lay down at night, I thank Jesus Christ to have a place to lay my head. Amen. Because he had no place to lay his head. And then when he died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. You see, he was of lowly means. He was of humble means. Jesus wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth in a palace of royalty. He came in the incarnation. He was the kind of an average kind of guy. And you know what? People misunderstood him. He was the misunderstood Messiah. They didn't take him seriously. And then look what it says at the end of verse 2. He would have a normal appearance. This is interesting, folks. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look on him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. You know, we have many paintings of Jesus, many drawings and paintings of Jesus. And many artists try to paint Jesus as they imagine him to have been. He's depicted generally a little taller than his disciples, flowing hair, white skin, striking brown eyes. But the Bible tells us nothing about his height, weight, color of eyes. It's relatively silent about Jesus' physical appearance. Why do you think that is? Why doesn't it tell us? Why doesn't it describe? Well, let me tell you what one commentator says, and I think he's got a point here. If the Bible told us about what Jesus looked on the outside, we might have a tendency to focus on the external and miss the beauty of his heart, the beauty of his holiness, the beauty of his moral character. And a second reason this commentator says, perhaps, that the Bible doesn't tell us anything about Jesus' outward appearance is that if it did, we'd make likenesses of him and worship the likenesses. Amen. That made sense to me. But the Bible has little to say. We don't know what he really looked like. What we know from this verse is that Jesus was not a movie star with special features and super beauty. Amen. He was not a head turner. There was not special beauty that men would be drawn to him. He did not have, do you know what? He didn't have a halo. You know what? You look at some of the pictures, and I get it. I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to show that he was the God-man. I get that. But he didn't have that. He didn't have an aura about him. He didn't have a shine about him. Well, except one time. Up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember? Remember up on the Mount, what he did was he pulled aside the veil. You know, just like the hymn, you love it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Amen. And up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, okay. And he pulled aside the veil. And that one time, he shone brighter than the sun with the glory of God. Amen. But generally, he didn't have a shine. He didn't, there was nothing that abnormal, nothing that would draw men, nothing about his outward appearance that would draw men to him. In fact, if we had a lineup of people from the first century and Jesus was in the lineup and you said, okay, pick out Jesus, we probably couldn't pick him out. And because of that, men misunderstood him. They misunderstood. They were not attracted to him. I want you to behold my servant. See him in the incarnation. And I want you to see this, folks. The incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ was an infinite sacrifice on his part. Yes. If he never ever went to Calvary, just the fact that he left heaven and the glory which he shared with the Father from all eternity and set that aside and came down here in the incarnation to an unbelieving world and was born and had to grow up and was in poverty. He was rich and yet he became poor. And he was normal. He was of no reputation. That in itself is an infinite sacrifice, even if he hadn't gone to Calvary. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Behold my servant. See Jesus in his incarnation. Oh, friends, how he loves you and me. Amen. How he loves you and me. But secondly, I want you to behold my servant. I want you to see Jesus in his humiliation. In his humiliation. Again, when theologians, folks, speak of the humiliation of Jesus, the incarnation is included in that. As we just said, it's an infinite sacrifice in itself. But when theologians speak of, if you look up in your theology book, the humiliation of Christ, what is included in that is the incarnation, his suffering, his death on Calvary's cross, and his burial. That's what they call the humiliation of the Savior, humiliation of Christ. And I want you to see this today in verse 3 of chapter 53. Look what it says there. First of all, he would be despised and forsaken. This is when it says despised and forsaken, they're in a tense. It's called the prophetic perfect. And Isaiah is stating this as though it's already happened. I think maybe in the King James it says he will be. But actually, he was. He was despised and forsaken. And the Hebrew word despised means to disdain, to look down upon, to be regarded as trivial or worthless. It's the word that's used, you remember, in I think it's in Genesis, where it says Esau despised his birthright. It's the word that's used when Michael looked out her window and saw David dancing before the ark and she despised him in her heart. That's the word. And when he came, they would despise him. They would look down upon him, treat Jesus as worthless and trivial. Can you imagine that? Forsaken. He would be forsaken. King James, rejected. Means to forsake someone and to reject them. He came to his own rejected him. They received him not. He came to the very ones that should have been waiting, open arms for the Savior. Yes. And they rejected him. They rejected him. They should have welcomed him, but he was forsaken. But he was forsaken, folks. I want us to see this. He was forsaken so that we need not ever be forsaken. And when you receive Christ, when a person has Jesus in their heart, he says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Amen. But he was forsaken. The second thing it says, he'd be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Look at that. Look at that. A man of sorrows. He'd be a man whose life would be characterized by pain, anguish, and sorrow. And don't we agree with the hymn writer? Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior. He's a man of sorrows. And he'd be acquainted with grief. And folks, we're getting into deep waters here. And this word grief literally means malady, anxiety, calamity, disease, sickness. And the Bible never mentions that Jesus ever suffered personal sickness or disease. I think, you know, he was in a perfect body. There was no sin that riddled his body. So it seems like, you know, sickness would not have power over him. But I think one thing we can say here, we do know that his earthly life was filled with grief. Yes. Which included bodily suffering, emotional suffering. Jesus suffered emotionally. Yes. You remember the account, I think it's in John 11, outside of Lazarus' tomb? And it says he was grieved in his soul. He was grieved down in his guts over the misery, over the devastating effects of sin in the world. And it grieved him. You know, I just think, and Linda and I often talk about this, how can God stand it? I just watch 10 minutes of the news and I can't stand it. And the most we see is the tip of the iceberg of the sin in the world. God sees the whole thing. And it grieved Jesus. He was grieved spiritually. I just think of when he came to Jerusalem and he just wept. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to just gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you missed it. You missed the day of your visitation. And he was grieved over the hardness of the hearts of people he came to save. He came to love and they rejected it. And I'll tell you what, he was acquainted with grief. And folks, today I still think Jesus in heaven is grieving over the hardness of hearts. Over people that will not believe in him and accept his love. And he's grieved. He's grieved. He was well acquainted with grief. And then it goes on to say he would be despised and rejected. Again, another mention of that word despised. And if you want to emphasize something, especially in the Hebrew, just state it twice. And basically what he's saying here is when he comes, people are going to hate him. Like one from whom men hide their face. I said something before. I'm going to correct. I told you that Jesus was not a head turner. He was. But they weren't turning toward him. They were turning away from him. That's the kind of head turner he was. He was despised, like one who, from whom men hide their face, as though turning away from somebody that has some kind of revolting disease. And Isaiah says, and we did not esteem him. We didn't value him. We didn't treat him like we should have. We treated him like dirt. We would treat him less than worthless. What a reception for the one who came into this world to get nothing and give everything. And yet that's how man treated the Savior. And then he would suffer degradation and dishonor. Keep your hand here. Would you turn back to chapter 50? I just want to show you two verses. Chapter 50, verses 6 and 7. And actually, this is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. You see what I'm saying here, that this is holy ground? I gave my back. See, he did this willingly. I gave my back to those who would beat me. Again, you remember what Pilate did. He had him scourged with a cat of nine tails, a whip of multiple strands with metal or bone implanted at the end, and every lash tears flesh from the body. I gave my back to the smiters. And my cheek, I turned my cheek to those who, and they did this. They beat him in the face, it says that. They pulled out his beard. And it says in Matthew 26, listen to this. Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. Later, after being condemned by Pilate, the soldiers stripped him and weaved a crown of thorns and jammed it down on his head. They put a reed in his hand and knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And what was the result? Turn back to Isaiah 52 and verse 14. This was the result. Just as many were astonished at you, my people. His appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was beaten such and disfigured such that he didn't even look like a man. When Pilate said, "Behold the man," his appearance was just like beaten flesh. This is the dishonoring and humiliation of Christ. Behold, Isaiah says, "Behold my servant." See Jesus in his humiliation. See all that he went through. That he, listen, willingly went through.
Amen.
And even look beyond that. And we're going to look beyond that. Lord, if the Lord tarries and we get on with Isaiah 53, look beyond that to the cross and see what he did, what he went through. Why did he do this? Because he loves you. He loves you. He willingly went through this. He could have spoke one word. We're going to see he didn't speak words. But he could have spoke one word and it would have been over. The whole army of the Roman army would have melted. But he went through it willingly because he loves us. and he was going to provide salvation for us. Behold my servant. In his incarnation, in his humiliation. And folks, Jesus was despised, rejected, forsaken, mocked, abused, mistreated, a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. But, lest you think Jesus was a failure. Lest you think that Jesus was the ultimate loser. I want you to behold him in his exaltation. See up what Isaiah begins with up in chapter 52, verse 13. See what he begins with? He begins with the exaltation of Christ. He begins this section with the exaltation. Doesn't want people to misunderstand. So he begins with the exaltation. And three things he says here. First of all, number one, he will accomplish his mission. 52:13a. Behold, my servant will prosper. Now, if you have a King James Version, it says, will deal prudently. You say, well, how's that? How do you make that fit together? This word, it has a number of different connotations of meaning. It basically means to deal prudently or wisely, but to act and deal in a way that's wise, that will obtain success and to prosper. So basically what he's saying here, that the servant will use the best means to obtain the highest ends. Jesus would use the best means to accomplish the greatest good as he would accomplish his mission on earth. And he did it. He did. His mission was what? To provide salvation. Wait a second. Let's ask him what his mission was. Jesus, why did you come? I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And you know what? He did. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He did. Jesus, tell us again, why did you come? The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And he did. He did. He accomplished that. You see, he will prosper. He did prosper. He did fulfill the mission. Well, Jesus, again, tell us, why did you come? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he did. Amen. He did. I was lost. He came and sought me. He sought out millions of people. And millions of people have come to Christ. That's why he came. And he did. He accomplished that. And he's still accomplishing that. And if you're here today and you have not accepted Christ, and I'm not talking about coming to church, because you can go to church all your life and be lost. I'm not talking about being, well, I was baptized, Pastor. Wonderful. That's great. Are you saved? Do you have Christ in your heart? If not, he's seeking you today. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to accomplish more of his mission. You see, behold, my servant will prosper. And he says, and he will be greatly exalted. You see the second portion there? Praise God. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Praise God. Words of exaltation piled on one another. Jesus came low when he came to earth. But now he's high. He's high now. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. Now, Jesus is crowned with glory and honor. He came low, but now he's high. He has been exalted. He has been exalted. And Jesus, when I read this, he will be lifted up. I just can't help remembering the words when he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And there he was speaking of what? He was speaking of his death. You see, his death was a lifting up. I mean, you don't look at the cross and say, oh, what a shame. Oh, look at the cross, what a defeat. No, it's the greatest victory that's ever been wrought on planet Earth. He was lifted up on the cross. He was lifted up. And now he's been lifted up higher than that, right? He ascended into heaven and he is seated now at the right hand of the Father on the throne. And he will be high and lifted up. Oh, that's not the first time we read that in Isaiah, is it? Remember back in Isaiah 6, 1? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up. Oh, he, you know what Jesus is now? He's on the same level as the Father. He's on the throne. He's exalted in heaven and greatly exalted. And when I read that and read the exaltation of Jesus, we have to think of a verse in the New Testament, a portion in the New Testament. Don't you think of Philippians chapter 2? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation, and he was found in the form of a bondservant. In the form of man. And he humbled himself and he became obedient. Even to the point of death on the cross. Wherefore, what? God has highly exalted him. Highly exalted him. And given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or on earth or on the earth, and every tongue shall confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. He is high and lifted up and high, greatly exalted. And folks, he will one day, and he has already, but one day he will have a worldwide impact. Do you see it there? He says he will sprinkle many nations. Many nations. And that sprinkle, it's what they call a technical term, meaning to sprinkle with oil, water, or blood for a cleansing and purifying agent. And through his work on the cross, Jesus would provide cleansing for sin for the whole world. Amen. For the whole world. He is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but for those of the whole world. His death on the cross is sufficient payment for the sins of the world. Yes. He said, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. Amen. Paid in full. And I'll tell you, when he comes, earthly kings are going to be blown away. Yes, kings will shut their mouths on account of him. And those people that had no clue, those who had not been told, they're going to see it. And those who had no clue, they had not heard, they will understand that Jesus Christ, that one who came and was crucified on Calvary's cross, is the King of kings and Lord of lords. See him. Behold my servant. Oh, see him in his incarnation. See him in his humiliation, coming low. But see him in his exaltation. Amen. He is now on the throne of heaven. Behold my servant. What a Savior. Amen. What a Savior is Jesus Christ my Lord. Let's give him a praise God. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, oh God, these are such holy scriptures. And we just can't even begin to understand all that's there. But Lord, help us as we go through these passages Anoint our eyes and heart that we may see Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that has not saved, or maybe you're not sure. Would you have them just come up to this altar today and just say, I want to make sure. I want to make sure Christ is in my heart. I don't want to leave. If he would do that for me, I want to know him. That's what I said the night I was saved, Lord. You know. And Lord, if anyone needs Christ, have them come. Or Lord, maybe we've been treating you lightly, and we need to come and just repent and just ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit. Lord, you speak to our hearts as we sing this great hymn. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.